We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
This morning we started a sermon dealing with seven things that God hates from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And rather than doing one really long sermon, what I decided to do was break it into two short sermons. And no one has complained about that. People seem to be okay with that. And so what I'm going to do tonight is to have a quick review, and then we're going to finish up the remainder of these points. We began this morning by pointing out that not all sins are the same in the eyes of God. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 12 and 13 talk about the fact that there is such a thing as a secret sin and such a thing as a presumptuous sin. Now, if I were going to put that in my own language, I would call it a sin of ignorance versus a sin of choice. And the Bible says, when I commit a sin of choice, it is referred to, described by the psalmist as a great transgression. If I know something is wrong and I choose to do it anyway, the Lord says that He views this more harshly. Now, in that sense, not all sins are the same. Now, such is also the case with the sins that we have been discussing today. These seven sins are ones that are especially repulsive in the eyes of God. You know, if you could just list sins, and you said these are the very worst sins and these are the very least sins, it would be interesting to think about how we would categorize them. But you know, I don't have to do that because God has done it for me. And He has said, here are seven sins that are the worst. These are the things that are the most repulsive to me. Then we looked at three points this morning. First, we talked about a proper perspective of these seven sins. And we talked about the word abomination. We talked about the fact that it means repulsive in the moral sense. And I asked you to imagine, try to think of something that you have seen someone do or an act you have heard about, and it has made you say, that is disgusting. I cannot believe a person would do that. It is so morally depraved. I cannot believe that human beings would sink to that level. That's the idea of this word. And that's the way God feels about these things. They are things that are morally detestable, disgusting in the sight of God. Now, the second point in our lesson this morning was to make us remember these seven sins. Now, I came up with a device to help you remember them. I want you to think about the human body. We'll review these again very quickly. If you can remember this, starting at the head, you've got the eyes. That's a proud look. Then you've got the tongue. There are two points related to the tongue. That is a tongue that speaks lies and a false witness, if you can remember those. Then you've got the heart, a heart that devises wicked imagination. Then you've got the hands, hands that shed innocent blood. Then you've got the feet, feet that are swift in running to evil or mischief. And then number seven, if you can think about the body dividing, you've got he that sows discord among the brethren. And so you've got the eyes, the mouth, the heart, the hands, the feet, and then the divided body. And if you can remember those seven things, you can remember the seven things that God hates that are indeed an abomination to Him. Well, then we started talking about these seven sins that God hates that are so repulsive in His sight. The first one was a proud look. This relates to people who look down their nose at other people. They have an exalted opinion of themselves. And it's not just the look, but it's the mindset behind the look. The Bible says God hates arrogance. Proverbs 16 and verse 5 says, everyone who is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. And then it adds this, he shall not go unpunished. God's going to punish this man who is proud. D.L. Moody said, be humble or you'll stumble. Number two that we looked at this morning was a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. It's disgusting to Him. We notice several verses. Proverbs 6 says, those who lie are detestable in the sight of God. Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall go to hell. They're going to be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Titus 1 and verse 2 says God cannot lie. He hates a proud look. He hates a liar, a person, a lying tongue. Number three, we talked about the fact that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. This is abortion. This nails the idea of abortion. Someone who would kill these innocent babies not yet born. And I also talked about the fact, though I believe the idea hands that shed innocent blood refers to murder, there is a special place in God's heart for the innocent, for widows, for orphans, for children. And a person who would abuse children, who would abuse the innocent, is certainly going to be one who has earned the disgust of heaven and who deserves the anger of God. Now, we want to pick up and continue with the last of these tonight. The next sin that is reprehensible, repulsive to God, is a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Now, a heart, that refers to the human mind. Devises means he creates it. Wicked is evil and imaginations are thoughts. And so this is an individual who sits around and he thinks about evil things and he devises wicked schemes. You know, the human mind is constantly computing information. As a matter of fact, I read this last week that our senses are sending to our brain about 100 million bits of data every single second. Now, with that many thoughts going to our brain all the time, it stands to reason that we need to guard against evil. And this text is telling us that God hates the mind. He hates the heart that creates wicked thoughts, that thinks on, that meditates on evil plans. Now, how does a person do that? How does a person have a heart that devises wicked schemes? I tell you one way, by plotting against other people. You know, Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17 says, "And let none of you imagine evil in your heart against your neighbor." But some people do that. Some people think about ways to sabotage other people. They think about ways to humiliate other people. They think, you know, he did that to me and I'm going to get even. I've got a plan. You know, next time he does this, I'm going to do this and he'll be embarrassed and everybody will know it and they'll see I'm going to get him. I'm ready for this. I thought about this. Sometimes people devise ways and they think about schemes to take from other people. Sometimes they devise hate crimes. We see these type things in the news, you know, these racially motivated hate crimes and various other things. Sometimes people devise schemes to get revenge. He did this to me and he's going to pay. A heart that devises wicked imagination. Now, somebody might say, when do people do that? When are people thinking on all these evil plots and schemes? Psalm 36 and verse 4 says, "He devises mischief in his bed." In other words, he lies in the bed all night thinking up schemes. He's thinking about how to accomplish evil. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their bed. When the morning is light, they practice it because the power is in their hand." Now, he's describing somebody who lays in bed at night thinking, you know, if that happens, I'm going to do this, or I know how I can get this accomplished. And he lays in bed at night thinking up these schemes, and then the next day when it's light, he goes out and does them. Solomon spoke about one who devised mischief continually. In Proverbs 6 and verse 14, some people, their heart, their imaginations constantly are thinking about doing evil. Now, what's so bad about a person like this? Why? I mean, granted, that sounds evil, but why would this be so high on the list that a person's thinking about these things? He doesn't just say that he does them, but he says a heart that thinks about these things. Why is a person like that so high on the list of the things God hates? I tell you why. Because a man like this, he doesn't just fall into temptation. He plans for evil. He carefully contemplates evil. And it's not something that he just stumbles along the way. He's trying to walk in the light. He's trying to be a good person and he just stumbled. That's not it. This is a person who has time to think about it and contemplate. It's premeditated. He's had time to change his mind. He's had time to think over the consequence, but he doesn't. He says, this is what I'm going to do. And instead of spending his time to do good, he spends it planning to do evil. You know, we need to teach our kids, teach our children at a young age not to seek revenge. And we need to teach them that not just by our words, but by our actions. You know, sometimes I might come home from work and say, you know, so-and-so did this to me and I'm going to do this. They're going to pay for what they did to me. And the kids just absorb that. And they're thinking, they're learning a principle about getting even. Jack's mother ran into the bedroom because she heard Jack screaming, and she got in there, and Jack's little two-year-old sister had her hand, and she had a clump of Jack's hair, and she was pulling his hair, and she ran over there, and she grabbed the little girl's hand, and she gently got her to let go, and Jack was mad. He was hurting, and he was angry, and he was about to hit his sister, and the mother said, "Don't do that, Jack. Don't be mad." She didn't know. She didn't know that. She's only 2 years old. She didn't know that. She didn't even know that hurt. Well, the mother left, and she'd barely gotten out of the room, and she heard the little girl scream, and she turned back and she said, "What happened?" And Jack said, "She knows now." Well, sometimes we want to get revenge. You know, that's a teaching moment. That's a moment that a mom can turn and she can talk to Jack about getting even. That's a time from being a toddler. You can teach them something about getting revenge. Now, in addition to plotting against others, I tell you this. Another way that men devise wicked thoughts is through the use of pornography. Some people, I tell you, spend a lot of time, a lot of plotting, a lot of scheming, thinking up ways to fill their minds with pornography. In fact, I read that there are more outlets for hardcore pornography in our country than there are McDonald's restaurants. I read that every night between 9 p.m. and 1 a.m., 250,000 Americans pick up their telephone and dial these numbers for phone sex, where you pay $1.99 a minute or whatever it is. In fact, it said that they spend $750 million to $1 billion a year just on telephone pornography. The Wall Street Journal estimated that the revenue generated from pornography in our country exceeds that of any professional sport. That means that pornography brings in more than the NFL. See, our country's consumed with it. Now, I might say more about that later. Somebody's wanting me to do a sermon on that, and I'm thinking about that and how to approach it. But the point is, we need to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And we need to remember this. If I've got a mind that's constantly thinking about how I'm going to do evil, looking for the next opportunity to do evil, and devising evil plans and spending my time meditating on wicked things, God is disgusted with my behavior. Number five, the Bible says that God hates feet that are running to mischief. But not just running to mischief. It says He hates feet that are quick in running to mischief. One translation says feet that race to do wrong. Another says feet that are quick in running after sin. Another says those who are eager to do wrong. This is not just a person who sometimes stumbles. You know, you might describe a Christian and he's walking in the light and something happens and he commits a sin and he repents and he goes on. This is not that type of person. This is a person who runs to do evil every chance he gets. He's quick to do evil. He's eager to do evil. You ever known somebody like that? Don't ever be like that. Don't ever be a person like that. The Lord says such a character is at the top of my sinometer, my sonometer. He says this person's character disgusts me. Somebody said that Jonah's feet were swift and running to mischief when God asked him to go to the Ninevites. And you remember what happened to Jonah? First he went down to Joppa, then he went down to the belly of the ship, and then he went down to the depths of the sea. And that's where feet that are swift and running to mischief will take you. They will take you on a downward spiral. And Jonah didn't turn around until he hit the absolute rock bottom. God hates feet that are quick to run toward evil. Number six, the Bible says that God hates a false witness that speaks lies. Now, this point is very interesting to me because number two in the list of things God hates is lying. This is just another form of lying. But this is why this one is so interesting to me, because God felt the need to single this one out, to say, "I hate lying, but there is a specific type of lying that I hate to the point that I'm also going to put this on the list." It is also significant to me that this was such a strong thing, a strong object of God's hatred, that when you read through the Ten Commandments, the basic rules for God's people in the Old Testament, He said, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This is one of the things that God finds repulsive. The book of Proverbs repeatedly condemns the sin of false witness in chapter 6 and verse 19, chapter 12 and verse 17, chapter 14 and verse 5, chapter 21 and verse 28, and I could go on and on with passages that condemn false witness. This was such a powerful thing that when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus quoted just a few of the Ten Commandments, but one of the things he said to the rich young ruler was, "Don't bear false witness." In the New Testament, Paul repeats this in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. He singles this one out, "Don't bear false witness." Now, when you see God hates it, it's in His top seven list. When you see that Jesus repeated it and Paul repeated it, the Proverbs is filled with the warning against the sin of lying, specifically that of false witness. I've got to stop and take notice. Now, what does it mean to bear false witness? I think oftentimes we think about bearing false witness and we think about a court. I've got a picture here of a gavel and that's the kind of the scene we think of. Here's a person on the stand. And he's testifying, and he's saying, "This person's guilty. I saw him do something," and he didn't really. It's a lie. He's just a false witness. Now, certainly that fits the category, but it's not just that. It would be far less formal settings than that. It might include a normal conversation where I'm talking to somebody and I paint a picture of someone else in a certain way so that I slander the person's character. You know, I put just enough of a slant on it to make them look bad. Maybe I don't like that person. And so I'm going to say something that causes other people to kind of look down their nose at them. What have I done? I've been a false witness about that person's character. Maybe I intentionally omit information about a person so as to make them look bad. I make them appear to be something that they're really not because I just didn't say something that I could have said and justified them, but I kept that to myself on purpose. What have I done? I've really been a false witness about that person's character. And the Lord said, "I hate it. I hate that. I despise when people do that." Whenever we use our words or our actions in a dishonest way to hurt somebody else, we are guilty of this sin of being a false witness. And brethren, we've got to be careful because this is an easy one to fall into if we're not careful. Maybe something happens and I'm talking about somebody and I've got opportunity that I might say something to kind of malign their character. This is easy to fall into if you're not careful. God hates it. It's disgusting to Him. The last one on God's list of things that He hates is those who sow discord among brethren. Now, this one is very interesting to me because this one can involve all of the prior six. All of the other sins that God hates could be involved in this one. For example, you might sow discord among brethren by being a false witness. You might sow discord among brethren by devising wicked imaginations. You think up a way, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to say this to him and it's going to cause a problem with them." You might sow discord by having feet that are running, that are swift and running to mischief. You might sow discord because you've got pride. You've got a proud look. I believe this sin is interesting because most, if not all, of the other sins could be tied up in this one. Now, It's peculiar here that the Lord uses farming language to describe this. He describes a person planting a seed, and the seed is discord, division. He's describing a person who is going and planting the seed of division. And God said, "I hate when a person does that." Now, why would a person do that? And among brethren, on top of that, why would a person want to divide a family or a church? Why would a person do that? I tell you the answer, I'll tell you one answer. One reason that people sow discord is a lack of love. James asked the question, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 answers the question. It says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Now, it doesn't mean that love forgives sins. That's not what he's talking about there. But he's saying that love can cause a person to overlook a lot of things, to deal with a lot of things. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Love suffers long." Love can endure a tremendous amount, but a person who doesn't have love, he's quick to cause division and to sow discord. And when a person doesn't love his brethren like he should, he won't endure things and his envy will get the best of him. And next thing you know, he's causing problems in the church. There is a legend. According to a legend, there were two storekeepers, and they were bitter rivals. And their stores were directly across the street from one another. And so they spent their day keeping track of their rival's business. And so if one of the stores would get a customer, the owner would look across the street and he would smile in triumph. You know, I got that customer. Well, the story says that one night an angel appeared to one of the store owners. And the angel said to him, "I will give you anything you want. You just ask it, I'll give you anything you want. But here's the catch. Whatever you ask for, your competitor is going to get twice as much. For example, if you ask to be rich, then he's going to be twice as rich. If you ask for a long life, he's going to live twice as long." And the man thought for a minute and he said, "I'm going to have to think about this." And so a little while passed and he finally said to the angel, "Here's my request. I want you to strike me blind in one eye." What do you think about that? You ever known somebody like that? Have you ever heard the expression, someone cut off their nose to spite their face? Sometimes we feel envy. Sometimes we feel bitterness to the point that we'll hurt ourselves in order to hurt somebody else. And sometimes these problems with the heart cause people to sow discord in the church. Sometimes, I tell you another reason, sometimes people sow discord in the church because they're not doing anything in the church. They're idle. You've heard the expression that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's amen. That's true. An idle mind, you've got people who are, they're not doing good. And so what they do is stir up trouble. And so many times in the Lord's church, I have observed it to be the case that those who are stirring up problems and those who are complaining the most are the people who are not working. And you know, the Bible says this. Paul was writing about the younger widows and the older widows, and he said the church ought to take care of the older widows, but this is what he said about the younger widows. He said, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith." Now listen to this. He says, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, that they bear children, that they manage their house, and they give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." 1 Timothy 5:11 and following. Now, what's he saying? He said, these younger women, they need to remarry, and they need to have a family, and they need to stay busy, and they need to work, because if they're idle, they might become gossips and busybodies and cause problems in the church and sow discord. Sometimes people sow discord because they're not doing any work. And I tell you something, those who are busy sowing the seed of the kingdom, they don't have the time to sow seeds of discord. And as a matter of fact, they don't have the desire. Because if you're sowing the seeds of the kingdom and you're doing everything in your power to help the church grow, you're not going to sow discord. It's counterproductive. It goes against what you're trying to accomplish. Sometimes people sow discord because they can't control their tempers. You know, their temper flies off the handle, and this brother's mad, and this brother's mad, and now there's discord in the church. Sometimes people sow discord just because they're not the Christians they ought to be. They're really ungodly people. Proverbs 16:27 says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire." Sometimes people sow discord in the church because they're envious of another brother. Maybe it's because they're selfish. Maybe it's because of their own pride. Maybe it's because they have a desire to have power and preeminence. And so what they do is they begin to attack another brother, and there's discord in the church. Now, we could go on and on here, but the fact is this. If you don't want to be the object of God's disgust, don't ever do that. Don't ever sow discord in the church. I don't ever want to do anything that's going to be divisive or cause problems in amongst God's people. And so what that means is I'm dealing with words here. And so I've got to think very carefully, especially if I lose my temper. I've got to think about this. I've got to bite my tongue. It may be that before I respond to somebody or something, I'm just going to take 2 or 3 days and think on it before I respond, because I might be sowing discord in the church. The Lord said, I hate that. I hate when that happens. If a man will come in and divide a family, he'll divide brothers. If he'll divide the Lord's people where there ought to be unity and peace and love, he said, it is morally disgusting to me. Now, obviously, we could say a lot more on all 7 of these sins. Each one of these could be a sermon in and of itself, as a matter of fact. In our foyer, we have got some tracts in the tract rack on the seven sins that God hates. And there is a tract on each one of these. I read through these as I was preparing this sermon, and I used a lot of this in the preparation of the sermon, but there is a lot more information in those. And it may be that you're thinking about this and you think, you know, I want to know some more about number six or number two. Get those tracts and read them. Really good information there. You may say, I have a problem with this one, Sowing Discord. I'm struggling with this. Get it and read it because it's really good material. Brethren, I want to go to heaven, and I want to go to heaven more than anything else. And I don't ever want to be the object of God's hate. I don't want God to ever look at me and say that I have a characteristic that is an abomination to Him. I don't even want to possess one of these things. Now, how am I going to avoid it? This is how. I'm going to learn these things, and I'm going to memorize them, and I'm going to be conscious of them, and that way I can always keep myself in check. We've got one for the eyes, two for the lips, one for the heart, one for the hands, one for the feet, and then one that divides the whole body. Six things that the Lord hates, but seven, He says, are an abomination to Him. I don't want any of these to ever be characteristic of my life, and I know that you don't either. It may be, though, that you're here tonight. It may be none of these sins on the list are a problem for you, but maybe your problem is simply that you've never obeyed the gospel. You also are going to be the object of punishment if you don't make a correction in your life, because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 and 3:23. And maybe tonight you want to make a correction in your life. You want to become a child of God. You need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water to have your sins washed by the blood of the Savior. Acts 2:47 says the Lord will add you to His church, and if you're faithful, you'll have a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Maybe tonight you're here and you need to repent of sin in your life. Maybe you're a member of the Lord's church and you say, I've sowed discord. Maybe you say, I've done some of these things and I want to take care of it. If you can do it privately, please do it tonight. If it needs to be done publicly, we invite you to take care of that tonight. We'd be pleased to pray with you and for you. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.